want us to look this morning, writing down in these commands, these instructions, these closing exhortations in Hebrews 13. And let's stand together, and we're going to look primarily at verses 15 and 16. But again, as is usual, I want us to start in verse 1 so we have the whole context of this chapter in our minds as we get into verses 15 and 16. Let's look at it. Writer of Hebrews writes and says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my shepherd,' or 'my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Let's pray together. Father, we're a needy people. If we're honest about who and what we are, the truth is that we are needy people. We're always in need of your mercy. We're always in need of your grace. We're always in need, Lord, to have our minds renewed and our emotions and our hearts renewed. We're continually in need of your ministry in every aspect, in every area of our lives. We're changeable people. And praise you, you're not. Praise you, God, that you are not changing in any way. I'm so glad that you're a rock that we can hold fast to. I'm so thankful, Lord God, that you are a hope that doesn't disappoint. I really am. And I'm very grateful, Lord, for the way that your word doesn't beat around the bush. It speaks right to our hearts. It speaks right to our souls. It speaks to our very nature and our very character. It speaks to our lives. God, I'm grateful that you've given us a word that has such power. And I know, Lord, that in order for your word to go forth in the power and in the majesty and in the strength, Lord, that is inherent in it, you've got to purify me and use me as a vessel. That you need to empty me of myself, and you need to empty me of any reliance upon my flesh and any strength or wisdom that I think that I have. And my entire hope needs to be in you, and that you will occupy this lowly heart, and Lord, use me for the praise of your glory. So I'm praying that you will. I really am. I'm asking you to just overwhelm me, Lord, with your spirit and with your presence, and use me for the praise of your name. And I pray for the people that are here today. Lord, I do. I pray for those, Father, that are rejoicing and living in the joy of the grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, whose lives are fountains of praise to you. I pray for those, Father, that know Christ, but for whatever reason, Father, maybe the flow of praise is sputtering, it's waning. And I pray for those, Father, that are here today that are looking for joy everywhere but where it can be found. And Lord, they're miserable if they're honest, because they're not doing the thing for which man created in the image of God has been made, to praise you and serve you and to know you. God, I'm praying that there will be a word for every single one of those people in this message today. And I'm praying, Lord God, that it would be by your design and not by my own. So Lord, come and meet with us and speak through me, I pray, and glorify yourself in the preaching of your word. Come and be our teacher, I pray, today in Christ's name. Amen. You know, beloved, in reading this closing chapter, right, and looking at these concluding exhortations in the letter of Hebrews, like I said last week, you get a real sense of the earnest longing of the heart of this pastor. You get an insight into what's motivating and driving him. This deep love that this man has, that has been preaching and teaching Christ to this church, who's been imprisoned, you know, for remaining faithful in his preaching, who's got this unflagging desire. I mean, the real desire of his heart is not necessarily to get out of prison, okay? It's not necessarily to be freed from oppression. His real desire, the longing desire that he has, is that those to whom he's preached the glory and the treasures of Christ in his gospel, that those people would remain faithful and finish the race no matter the cost. That's really what he wants. His heart, it's not about him, it's about Christ, and it's about this people that he's preached to, about them making it to the end. That's what he wants. He doesn't want them to fall away. And he knows that there are a lot of dangers that are facing them. And so he's given to this church a series of exhortations, a series of instructions, these appeals, you know, directly to their heart, that are intended to keep them in the faith and to keep them walking faithfully with Jesus Christ and to safeguard them from falling away and ensuring that they would experience to the full the richness and the satisfaction and the joy and the hope of being God's people. Okay, but here's the thing, and I really want to make sure we get this. It's so important. Okay, this is really, really important. This is foundational to everything else, so you can't daydream right now, okay? We read these exhortations, right? Let brotherly love continue. Show hospitality. Remember those that are in prison. You know, honor marriage. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content. Remember your leaders. Imitate their faith. Don't be led away by strange teaching. You know, bear the reproach that Jesus Christ endured. We read all of these things, right? And it would be very easy for us. Very easy for us to hear this as just a religious to-do list, right? You can hear this as a religious to-do list, a list of religious exercises that you've got to observe in order to remain in God's good graces and remain an upstanding member of the local assembly, right? You can read this as a list of things that you've got to do in order to earn merit with God, in order to be accepted, you know, by God. We could easily turn all of this into this legalistic set of rules to follow, right? It'd be very easy to do that. In fact, that's the natural tendency of fallen man. It's to take, you know, stuff like this and just turn it into a new law. Be very easy for us to do that. But that is not what this is. Okay? That's not what this is. We can't earn merit with God. I don't know how many times I can say that until all of us believe it. You cannot, I cannot, by anything that I do, earn merit with God. I can't. And you can't either. Okay? I can't earn any merit with God. I can't make God my debtor. I can't make God owe me something. Right? And neither can you. But neither is it that the gospel, you know, of Jesus gives us a clean slate, gives us a do-over, and now it's up to us to do better this time around than Adam did. All right? And to sort of, you know, earn heaven with Jesus' help. Furthermore, listen, these exhortations are not given as a standard by which we can pridefully prove ourselves. I do all of these things and therefore I am more spiritually awesome than my neighbor, right? Or to judge other people and establish our spiritual merit. But it's possible you could read it in that way. It's possible that you could read it that way. And that's specifically why throughout the entirety of this letter, the writer of Hebrews keeps bringing everything back to Jesus Christ. Keeps bringing everything back, coming back to the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Everything in this letter has been written to point us away from the false religion of religious rituals as the way of forgiveness with God, of religious rules as the way of forgiveness with God, to the true religion of grace, the true religion of relationship, the true religion of covenant salvation and union with Jesus Christ, to grace and forgiveness through faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. The whole focus has been on Jesus as the pioneer and the forerunner of our salvation. How he's gone before us. How he's blazed the trail for us into the very presence of God. A trail blazed with his shed blood. Right? Given us new hearts. You know, winning our forgiveness by his blood. Writing God's law on our new hearts. His power to save us. Not because of anything in us. Not because of anything in us. But because of his grace and because of his mercy, of which we are so very undeserving. What this book keeps pointing us to over and over is the power of faith in Christ. The power of the grace of God in Christ to change our hearts, to change our desires, to make us new creatures, to make us people who really do want and long and desire to live faithfully and enjoy the fullness of life in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us and what he's done in us, right? I mean, that's how we should desire. Because of all this, this is how we should desire to live our lives. And it assumes, and rightly so, that there should be a desire in you if you've experienced the grace of God in Christ, if you've experienced the forgiveness that only comes through the blood of Jesus. If you've experienced that, there ought to be a desire in you and a desire in me to live in a way that honors God's grace to you, right? There should be a desire in me to live in a way that honors God's grace to me. This desire to live how God wants me to live and show. These exhortations, these commands that are given to us, what they really do is give shape and give focus and give expression to the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? We know that the old way of living, it can't be that way anymore once I come to Christ. I can't live like that anymore, right? So how do I live? So this is it. Here is this shape, this picture. Here's how you do it, okay? That gives focus and expression. And not given as a way to earn salvation. Not given as a way to earn merit with God. But as a proper expression. As a proper expression of the salvation and the forgiveness and the righteousness and the merit and the standing and the acceptance that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's what this is about. Okay? So this is not a new to-do list. This is not, you know, do these eight things. This is not what this is. So what we're reading here in chapter 13 is what life looks like. This life looks like this practical expression of a new life in Christ. And the message is not do these things and live. It's rather, get this now, do these things because you're now alive. Do these things so that you can persevere by the empowering grace of God to the end. Do these things. Not to be forgiven, but because you are. These things are for your good. And when you are in the proper frame, when you're in your right frame of mind, when you're living in the grace of the gospel, you'll naturally want to do these things. And you'll find them to be food for your soul. Okay? So this is what's going on. He's going to give us two more exhortations today. Two more about remaining and staying and persevering. Okay? Two more things that have got to happen. And the first thing that he talks about here is the sacrifice of praise. He begins by calling us to offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now look at this with me. This is awesome. Look at verse 15 again. He says, through him then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in the place of the Hebrew Christians here, okay? Remember what these guys grew up in. They'd grown up in a Jewish faith, right? They'd grown up with, you know, commonplace, you know, with commonly offered sacrifices. They'd grown up familiar with all the sacrifices that the law required. Sacrifices that when they were rightly understood, pointed to Jesus Christ, right? As the ultimate sacrifice. And who? Jesus, by his sacrifice, had now made all those Old Testament sacrifices obsolete. So that's not how you worship God anymore. Not by all these sacrifices, because Jesus put an end to those things, right? The old way of worshiping God was now obsolete. The death of Christ on the cross made a radical change to the way that God's people worship him. Made a radical change. There's no longer this need for animal sacrifice, no longer this need for incense offerings, no longer this need for grain offerings, but we are called to offer to God the sacrifice of praise. No more the animal sacrifices, no more the grain offering, no more the incense. Now you bring to God the sacrifice of praise. And not the old, you know, not the high priest doing it in your place, right? The high priest going and offering this and offering that and offering the other thing. No, no. You bring it. You bring it. You who are now the priests of God, a kingdom of priests before God because of what Jesus has done to save you. You bring to God, because you have access to him now, you bring to God the sacrifice of praise. Now let me just say this one more time, okay? And then we're going to move on, I promise. Let me just make sure we understand this. When we speak of this sacrifice of praise that we're to bring to God, we're not talking again about something that you bring to God in order to earn merit with him or to pay for or to cleanse your sins. That's not it. This isn't a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus has already done that. We're not bringing praise so that God will accept us or forgive us or show us favor. This is not some kind of transaction with God, okay? Our praise offered to God is not some kind of transaction with him, okay? I do this, you give me that. No, we offer the sacrifice of praise because God has already accepted us in Christ and forgiven us in Christ and we've already received his righteousness by faith, so we're declared right with God. We've already been given favor by the grace of God, and so our praise is a response. The command to praise is not made in a vacuum. It's not a because I said so. It is a response to goodness that God has given and done for us. You got to make sure you understand that. And keep that in the forefront of your mind. And that's the very reason, in fact, that the writer of Hebrews says it the way that he does. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Through Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done. Let us praise God. In other words, he's saying, if you have come to God through the sacrifice of Christ, if you've been drawn to God through faith in Jesus as the substitute for your sins, you know, if that has happened, you can bring to God a sacrifice that he wants. But if you haven't, there's nothing you can bring to God that he wants. Not a thing. But if you've experienced the grace of God, the sacrifice of praise, you praising God ought to be the natural response. This shouldn't be a hard command to keep. That's what he's saying. This shouldn't be that difficult. This shouldn't be hard to do. Think about it. Okay? Just think about this, beloved. Shouldn't the sacrifice of praise to God be the most natural thing in the world for somebody who knows that before the foundation of the world, God chose you and placed his eternal love on you? That when you were dead in your sin and in your trespasses, God set his love upon you in such a way that he sent Jesus Christ to be the wrath bearer for your sins. That you have been given full forgiveness for everything that you've done. All of your sins have been borne away by Christ. You've been remade into the image of God. You've been made a child of God. You've been given an inheritance in heaven. And you've been delivered from the bondage of sin. You've been raised from the dead and received the Spirit of God. You've been given the right to approach with boldness the throne of mercy and find grace and strength in time of need. You've been given the promise by God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Should not praise be the most natural thing in the world for somebody who knows that? Shouldn't it? It should. Nobody should have to coax praise out of me. Nobody should have to sit down and reason with me, explain to me why I ought to be praising God. Nobody should have to do that with me. If I have known the grace of God in Christ, my heart should be bursting with praise. Right? Right? That's the idea here. Praise to God ought to be the most natural thing in the world. The most natural thing of all to somebody who's received by grace and mercy the very opposite of what he or she deserves. In fact, it ought to be the defining attribute of your life. It ought to be. More than anything else, it ought to be that. God's greatness, His mercy, His grace, His love ought to so fill your heart that like a cup filled to the brim, you should be overflowing in praise to God. And the pastor uses the word continually here. The word continually to describe this sacrifice of praise. And so what he's pointing to is praise as a lifestyle. Not just in one place or another. Well, if I'm in church, I'll do that, but not anywhere else. Or not at this time or another time. And not in just good circumstances, but in every circumstance. And not just in my secret place, you know, I'm just not a very demonstrative person, but out in the open. And not just in the assembly of saints, but in the world and among the lost and speaking well of God and making His great grace in Christ known. In other words, here's the point, beloved. It's not just attendance and singing in the worship service. That's not it. It's the defining characteristic of a redeemed soul. Understand? A life that's saturated, a soul that's saturated with God's love, that's gripped by God's truth, that's believing and resting in God's power, that's been steadied by the sovereign hand of God and hopes in the glory of God, it'll overflow in praise. It will, because praise is the product of a heart in love with Christ. That's what it is. It's the product of a heart in love with Christ. Listen, people that really love their spouses, you know, people that really love their spouses, husbands that really love their wives, wives that really love their husbands, you don't have to beg them to extol or praise their spouse, do you? Do you? Do you have to do that? Look, some of the most annoying people in the world are people that are newly in love. Aren't they? Aren't they annoying? They are, right? They've just fallen in love with, you know, Joe Bob. And now they want you to know everything about Joe Bob. How awesome and wonderful and fantastic Joe Bob is. And, you know, after about 5 minutes of that, you want to choke Joe Bob and you don't even know the poor guy, right? Praise is natural. It comes out of a heart of love. But here's the thing about praise. Here it is. Here's the thing about praise. You can't fake it. Not really. You can't really fake it. You can't. Hollow praise, we've all heard that expression, hollow praise is just that. It's hollow. And we all know the difference. You've seen it. Maybe you've practiced it before. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of it. That faint, hollow, you know, feeble, empty sort of thing that's absent any real emotion or depth, right? Politicians do that sort of thing. You know, when they win or even lose an election, they give hot, you know, hollow or faint praise to their opponent. You know, you see it when athletes lose a game, you know, and they're expected to say something acceptable. And so they give faint praise to, you know, the other team. You see it, you know, sometimes with coworkers when they're overlooked for a promotion. You know, and when they have to say something publicly, it's, you know, of course they praise that person, but it's absent. They praise the person that was preferred above them, but it's absent the heart. You know what it's like. You've seen it, man. Remember what Jesus said about the unbelieving Jews. Remember what he said. This people honors me with their lips, right? But he wasn't fooled. What did he say? But their heart is where? Far from me, right? You can't fake praise. You cannot. You can't live a life of fake praise. I promise you, your life always gives you away. It just does. Your words give you away. Your actions give you away. Look, real praise isn't like that. The truth is that real praise, there's a realness and a rawness and an unrehearsedness and an intrinsic authenticity to real praise. And you know the difference. You know it. When you see it, you know it. In fact, you can see it in the Psalms. I'm just just going to read a series of Psalms. I want you to listen to these words. I'm not going to give you the references. If you can get them off the website when I put this on there. I just want, because I don't want to like break this up. I just want you to hear these words. Listen to this. This is what real praise sounds like. Listen to this. He says, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let us come into the presence, into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all of his wondrous works. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. And now my head shall be lifted up among my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. Now I'm going to tell you what. There's a rawness and there's a realness in the description of praise in every single one of those verses. And I'm going to tell you what else. You know what? That is one of the most, that is a very, very tiny, very tiny sampling of the book of Psalms. There's this compunction. There's this, you know, just this driving desire to tell the works of God and speak of it, you know, praise him in gratitude and praise him as righteous king and dance and shout and sing. Praise as the whole life in a lifelong pursuit and not just on the Sabbath, making yourself glad in God. Listen, beloved, that's what we've been made to do. Do you understand? That's what we've been made to do. We do our soul no favor when we try to restrain ourselves in our praise of God. You understand? You do your soul no favor. It's what you've been made to do. It's what we've been created to do. It's the thing for which we have been redeemed. Let me ask you, do you have a reason to praise God? Do you have a reason to praise God? Then do it. Do it. Make it the goal of your soul every day to praise God as he deserves, to adore him in a way that he's worthy. Charles Spurgeon says, adoration is the grandest form of earthly service. We ascribe unto the one living and true God all honor and glory. When we see his works, when we hear his word, when we taste his grace, when we mark his providence, when we think upon his name, our spirit bows in the humblest reverence before him and magnifies him as the all-glorious God. Let us abide continually in the spirit of adoration, for this is the spirit of praise in its purest form. Praise is a natural result. The fruit of lips, the harvest of a heart that acknowledges his name. And let me just say something about that for a second. That acknowledges his name, that's a meaningful phrase. In other words, he's the focus. He's the focus. He's the center, not just of our corporate worship, but of our whole lives. And if we're filled with awe and wonder and passionate love for him, our lives will be filled with praise. But for that to happen, you got to know him. You have to really know Jesus Christ. Not know him in a cursory kind of way, but really know him. Because it's the natural fruit of somebody who knows Christ in truth. That's why the symbolism of fruit. You know what you can't do with fruit? You can't manufacture fruit, can you? Can you make fruit? Well, you can make plastic pieces that look like fruit, right? I mean, we've all seen those. I've been sorely disappointed sometimes going to people's houses and seeing like those those really well done fake reproductions of oranges. You know, you see them, you're like, dang, I want an orange. And then you grab the thing and it's like plastic and styrofoam and it's got some gritty stuff on the outside of it. And you look at it and you're like, man, put some real oranges out. Right? You don't say that, but that's what you're thinking. You can't manufacture fruit. Fruit's something that grows. It has to grow. It has life in it. And it's the natural produce of a saved and a spiritually healthy soul. You see? So then here's the question. And I want you to be honest about this. Here's the question. Does this kind of praise describe you? I mean, it should, right? I mean, we're looking at it, we're going, okay, yeah, it should, that should describe me. But what if it doesn't? What if it really doesn't? What if we're honest and we just say, you know what? That kind of praise is missing from my life. That kind of praise to God in my life is kind of weak. It's failing. It's not, I don't, that's not really me right now. And what do you do with that? Let me just say this. Don't be content to be miserable. Don't. That's a terrible place to be. Isn't it? Isn't it? There are really only two options. Really. If your praise to God is sputtering, okay, it may be that something is impeding the natural flow that ought to be taking place, the natural flow of praise to God. And there's a number of things that can stifle praise. There are a lot of things that can. The biggest one is unconfessed sin. I mean, that is the biggest one, man. Like, if you are continuing in a sin that you know is sin, it's been identified to you as sin, the Word of God has shown you as sin, but you keep doing it because you think, you know, you can get by and, you know, nobody will notice and it won't have any kind of effect on your heart. Listen to me. You are fooling yourself, man. You just are. You're kidding yourself. But sometimes that sputtering is a result of doubt. You know, like you experience something in your life and it caused you to doubt God's love. It caused you to doubt God's faithfulness. It caused you to doubt, like, His real devotion to you as His people. Maybe it caused you to doubt His character or His truth. Right? Maybe you're going through something right now where you are doubting His providential care and you're mistrusting God's ways and like, you know, you're thinking to yourself, well, if God really did love me and if He really did know the situation that He's in, God would do A, B, or C, but He's not doing that. And so therefore, God doesn't love me or He's not caring for me or whatever. And we ended up mistrusting Him. Maybe it's because you're not seeking His care and His comfort in the midst of trials. You know, you're trying to deal with your own human wisdom. You're trying to handle it on your own. Maybe it's because you're failing to rest in the gospel truth of full forgiveness. You know, the more you look in the Word of God, the more you're aware of the sinfulness of your life. The more you're aware of, like, you know, how much sin really does still exist and war against you in your life, and you can't be confident that God can see you in all that you are and still be willing to forgive you in Christ. Well, He's forgiven me for this already 300 times. You're right. And He'll do it 301. Maybe, you know, it's because you're not really abiding in Him personally. You're trying to get your Jesus fix, if you will, from other people. You know? Like you want, you know, somebody else's faith to suffice for you. Somebody else's Bible reading to suffice for you. Somebody else's prayer to suffice for you. Somebody else's, you know, understanding of God to suffice for you. And so rather than being in the Word of God and seeking Christ's face in prayer and really learning Him and learning to, you know, wanting to know Him and praying to the Holy Spirit to reveal God in Christ to you. And I'm not saying ignoring the preaching of the Word by faithful preachers, but I'm saying, you know, rather than doing those things, you know, on your own, you're reading the latest blog or the latest recommended book, and that's it. You're not really abiding in Christ Himself. You're orbiting Jesus. You know, here's Jesus, and you're kind of like, you know, rather than right there with Him, in Him. Maybe it's because you're becoming desensitized to the wonder of the gospel. Let me just say, I think that's the biggest one. I really do. We just get desensitized to the wonder of the gospel. We want something new and fresh and cool and hip and awesome, and you know, and so it's on the preacher to come up with something new and cool and hip and awesome every week. That's not going to happen here, right? Because I'm neither hip, new, cool, nor awesome, right? None of those things. But it is. It's on that guy to do something that's going to, you know, do whatever. We just get desensitized to the wonder of God, the wonder that God saves a wicked, deplorable sinner like you. That's not enough. I want some more. Dude, that's all you need. Right? And it causes our praise to sputter. And if that's you, I'm encouraging you, I'm exhorting you, listen to me, deal with this on your face in front of Christ. Deal with it. If your life is not characterized by praise, if that's not what it looks like, then you know what? Get on your face with Jesus and apply God's word to it and deal with it. And don't put it on somebody else to make you happy. Don't put it on somebody else to make you filled with joy. Don't put it on somebody else to do this for you. You do it. Take responsibility for your soul. But then second, if praise to God escapes you, it may be simply because you just don't truly know the saving grace of God in Christ. That the transforming work of the gospel hasn't taken place in your life. It hasn't. And you're not trusting in Christ alone as Savior and Lord. I'm begging you to stop ignoring what your greatest need. Man, believe the gospel. Believe it. A soul saturated again with God's love and gripped by God's truth and believing and resting in God's power, one that's steadied by His sovereign grace and hopes in His glory, it will always overflow to the praise of God. Right? You know why? Because praise befits the upright. It's fitting. And praise, vertically, should lead to practice horizontally. Look at what he does here. Sacrifice is vertical and the sacrifice is horizontal. He talks here in verse 16 about praise that leads to practice. He says, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see the flow of this thought? You see it? A life that brings praise to God is a life then that overflows with grace to other people. It's a natural progression. And this is so important. Here's why. We live in a world that is continually, and it's a challenge to live in a world that is just so overly self-focused, isn't it? It really is. We can become so inwardly turned as people, so inwardly bent, that all of our attention becomes focused on ourselves, right? And you know people like that. It's all about them. And the thing is, that can happen to us here in the people of God. We can be so busy giving attention to our own spiritual lives that we neglect to seek the good of our brothers and our sisters or those who don't know Christ. We're just really concerned about us and we're not so much concerned about everybody else. And we end up viewing the church and being a part of the family of God as sort of a transactional sort of thing, where we will come and we will stay and we will be identified with a certain church as long as we're getting what we want or we're being benefited in some way. But beloved, that is the wrong focus. That is the wrong focus. Look, God wants the sacrifice of our lips, right? He wants hearts, the sacrifice of our hearts, real praise, the investment of our joy in Him. But along with it, you know what He wants? He desires the investment of our lives in one another, right? That's what He's after. Two sacrifices. Sacrifice of praise to Him, sacrifice of service to others. And what He's after when He calls us to do good and to share what we have, here's what He's after. It's really not complicated at all. It's not hard. This is not hard to understand. He's calling us to look for opportunities to do good to other people as an expression of praise, as an expression of worship to God. And look, there are countless ways to do that. There are countless ways to as an act of worship to God, serve other people. There are. Visiting the sick or the homebound. Or making a meal for somebody. Or having people over for dinner. Just being hospitable. You know, freely extending forgiveness when someone sins against you. Helping a friend in need when they're in need. You know, I mean, I got to experience that here last week. Our boys, right? My boys were home and we decided we were going to take off the door, the outside door that goes to our driveway, and we're going to replace it. Need to replace. So we're going to do it. So we watch YouTube videos. And, you know, it seems pretty easy. I mean, I'm looking at it, I'm like, this can't be that bad. This is pretty easy, right? Well, we got the door off just fine. Right? Door got off. We're in good shape. Then we found termites. Uh-oh. So we dig those out, you know, and I call Billy and I'm like, hey, man, we got termites. I need your help. Where are you at? You know? And he's over, I think. Were you in Bedford or somewhere, Lynchburg? I don't know. He's not around. He's like, I'll come over as soon as I get done, right? And then we're like, all right. And he's like, you can go ahead and put all that stuff back and just make sure he sends Crystal over with some stuff to paint on there to keep the termites from getting any further and all this stuff. So, but you can put the door back and all that stuff, right? Okay, great. No problem. So we go to put the door back, but the door won't fit. Oh, yeah. And it's supposed to be the same size, right? So we're like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do, right? So I call Ralph Mitchell. Hey, Ralph. Hey, we're putting a door on and we can't do it. Can you help? He's like, I'll be there directly. I'm like, yes. Right. So after a while, he comes over and, you know, he helps us out and does all the stuff. And he's like, okay, you guys got this, right? Cuts the piece that we need, all the stuff. He leaves. He's like, okay, you guys got this. I'll leave and I'll come back and it'll be done. Because we're going to watch TV together that night. He's coming over to watch what we watch together. So Ralph leaves. And we go to work. And we get roughly about as far as we were when Ralph was there. Ralph comes back and he's like, he's looking at it. And didn't I leave you like this? We're like, yeah, you did. Right? What a blessing it is to be able to have a brother that like will do that. Right? That's an act of sacrifice. It's a gift. That's an act of sacrifice to the praise of God. I know that wasn't the thing he wanted to be doing. It wasn't the easiest thing in the world. I know that leading three dolts like me, Jake and Sam, and figuring out how to do it. And I put myself first. I'm at the top of the list, right? I know that wasn't like, nobody wants to necessarily do that, right? But he did it. You do it by simple things, like maybe a note of encouragement to somebody or engaging somebody you don't know in a conversation instead of being all self, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Self-conscious. Oh, no, I can't talk to anybody. Yes, you can. Talk to people at Walmart when you go through the line. It's not that hard. Just say, you can start with, hi, my name is. You know, putting yourself out there to make a friend, praying with somebody. You know, reaching out to somebody who's a visitor. Actively ministering to somebody in need as you would like to be ministered to. Speaking the truth to somebody in love. Serving in the children's ministry. Serving in the youth ministry. Organizing a men's get-together. Here's the idea is this. Not just being the person that identifies needs that somebody else ought to meet. But doing it yourself. As an act of worship to the Lord. And again, the list is endless. Do good and share. And sharing's the first thing you learn when you're a little kid, right? Or one of the first things you learn, right? Only, you know, when you're a little kid and you're forced to share, you don't want to do it. Right? Yeah. Like, share this with so-and-so. No. You give that to him or I'm going to spank you. That's not sharing. That's forced communism. Right? The idea here is sharing your whole life. It's sharing what you have and sharing your life. In fact, it's the root word for fellowship. You can't have fellowship without sharing. It encompasses the whole of our lives. It's talking about money, and yes, money and material possessions and time and energies, but it's also talking about the gifts that God has given you for the edification of this body. You're not allowed to hoard those things. And for the growth of his kingdom. It's talking about, you know, pouring out the grace, the spiritual blessings that God has poured into you. Look for opportunities, in other words, to serve rather than expecting to be served. Look for ways to pour out what has been poured into you. And I'm just going to tell you, listen, you've had a lot poured into you by faithful pastors and teachers over the last several years. Okay? You have. And I'm not saying that. That's not like a thing. I'm not saying that to pat me on the back or patting the teachers on the back or patting the pastor on the back. I'm just saying it because it's a fact. Right? It is a fact. And you gotta do something with that. You don't just get to keep receiving and not pour it out. Understand? That's what makes the whole body joyful. And not just a few. Look for opportunities to serve. Rather than expecting to be served and be like Jesus. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the natural overflow of a life that's lived to the praise of God. And let me tell you what this does, man. When your life is organized around praising God and serving other people, let me tell you what that does. When you give yourself to a life like this, you know what it will make you? It will make you self-forgetful. It will make you slow to criticize, slow to complain. It will make you slow to be proudly finding fault with other people and grumbling and blame shifting. Instead, you know what it will do? It will amplify your joy because you're doing the very thing for which you've been made, and it'll please God. Some people, even in church, look for joy in the wrong place. You think you're going to find joy in doing something other than this, praising God and laying down your life as a sacrifice. You'll think you'll find joy in other places. You won't find joy that way. Think you'll find joy in complaining. No, you won't. Who's a happy complainer? Name one. Name one person you know that you're like, that person's a happy complainer. I listen to him complain. I hear him grumble. I hear him whine. And I think to myself, that person is so joyful. I want to be just like them. Does anybody think that? Really? Do you think that? Of course not. Nobody thinks that. Right? Nobody does. Especially not God. God says it's these sacrifices, praise and laying down your life that are pleasing to Him. You know, we want to please God, don't we? I mean, that we should want to do that, shouldn't we? I mean, when we want God to be pleased with us. Now, listen, in an eternal sense, I know that He is pleased with us because He sees us in union with Jesus Christ by faith, right? And Jesus is His beloved Son and in whom He is well pleased. And so being found in Him by faith, we know that in the eternal sense, He is pleased with us as well. But, and I think about this a lot. I'm pretty sure that you do. Most of us do. I want Him to be pleased with how I live. With how I live in light of the gospel grace that I've received, I don't want to waste the grace that I've been given. I don't want to get to the end of my life and be like, wow. I lived a really crummy life in light of the grace that I've been given. Like, I don't think anybody wants to do that. So I'm so thankful that God makes clear to us what pleases Him. He says to us, in essence, through this pastor, here's what gives me pleasure. Here's what I love to see. When the sacrifice is praise is on your lips because of the mercy and the grace that I've given to you in Christ, and when you do good to one another and when you share your lives with one another, I take pleasure in that. And you know why? It's because it's then that you mirror the same kind of goodness and kindness and generosity and faithfulness that are in me. I love that. And the thing about it is this, beloved. What pleases God when He looks at us, is what is most beneficial for us. When we're doing what we've been made to do, that is what is most beneficial for us. You think about it, all right? Just think about this in terms of raising kids, right? Think about the things you celebrate with children, right? They eat their first green bean. Yeah! Right? Because they're eating vegetables. And you got to eat vegetables, right? I mean, if you want to grow up and be strong. They take their first step, you know? They say their first word, dada. Right? That's usually what it is. That's usually what it is because it's the easiest to say, right? Mom is kind of hard. Dada, not hard. right? I love the way God worked that out. It's kind of cool. But, you know, they do all these little things, right? The very first time they grow a tooth, and then the first time they lose a tooth, right? We celebrate all these things. We rejoice in them. We're glad. We're excited about those things. Why? Because they signal, they show, you know, the proper, natural, healthy growth of a child into maturity, right? Right? So God takes great pleasure in these little things from His glorious perspective that are evidences and pictures of our healthy growth and maturity in Christ. Healthy Christians have lives that are characterized by praise and by loving service to other people made in the image of God. That's healthy. That's a healthy result of grace. And it's what's best for us. And that's why God praises it. Let me just close with a couple of observations this morning. I guess three of them. Okay? First of all of this, as I think about it, is really, it's just simply a life of seeking to live out the great commandments. Do you see that? When one of the scribes asked Jesus what was the most important commandment, you remember what he said? He said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? And he said, the second one is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. When God calls us to praise Him and He calls us to lay down our lives in loving sacrifice for other people, He's just calling us to live out the greatest commandment. But can I tell you what? Even though these are the greatest commandments, it's a real contrast to how many people view Christianity. For a lot of people, the highest aspiration is just to, quote, get saved, unquote, right? If you can just make it into heaven, that's good enough for me, right? But that's not all that salvation's about. It's not. Justification, being saved, being declared forgiven and righteous by the blood of Jesus, that's not the end of our salvation. It's the hinge on which the door of the gospel turns, but it's a door that's meant to be opened and entered to a new life. Understand? So that we can live in joy and awe as God's children in this world and offer our lives as sacrifices of praise for His pleasure. That's what we've been made to do. To live out the great commandments. So we've been redeemed for. So our goal cannot be that pygmyized version of I just want to get saved. A fuller understanding of salvation is I want to get saved and then I want to live out the new life that's been given to me in Jesus Christ. To the praise of His glory and for the sake of His kingdom. Second, I'm going to say this because this is so key. The most needful thing for us as believers every single day, more than anything else, is every day to make yourself happy in the Lord. Now you might say, now brother, that happy is not a Bible word. You should have used the word joy. I'm using the word happy because it's the word that George Mueller used. When he used to say that the business of every day is to first of all to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. That's the first thing. It's the thing from which everything else comes. Charles Spurgeon said something similar. He said, dear brothers and sisters, be sure that you don't lose your joy. If you ever lose the joy of religion, you will lose the power of religion. Amen. Do not be satisfied to be a miserable believer. An unhappy believer is a poor creature. But he who is resigned to being so is in a dangerous condition. Depend upon it, greater importance attaches to holy happiness than most people think. As you're happy in the Lord, you'll be able to praise His name. Rejoice in the Lord that you may praise Him. Look, everything else finds its source here. It is impossible to pour out what Christ has not been pouring in. Right? Right? So read his word and pray and remind yourself of the truth of the gospel and remind yourself of your calling to praise God and do good and share. That needs to be the root of every single day. It's not magic. Yeah, it's not like some magic thing that I do. It's in keeping with God's grace. It's needful. Make yourself happy in the Lord every single day. And third, and everything else will come out of that. If you're truly joyful in Christ, that'll all come out of that. Third thing. And let me speak to you who do not believe. And I know there's some of you here. I can tell, in fact, while I'm preaching. I know there's some of you here who've not surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to ask you a question. Okay? What are you searching for? I want you to answer that in your mind. What are you searching for? What are you really longing for? What do you want, man? You know? What do you want more than anything else? You want power? You want, you know, acceptance? Maybe you want riches. Maybe you want to belong. Maybe you just, you know, need a little boost to your self-esteem. You're looking for whatever it is. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. Hear me when I say this. Those things are not really what you're looking for. What you're really looking for is joy. You're looking for joy. It's what you've been made to experience. You're looking for joy. You're looking for satisfaction. You're looking for wholeness. And you're never going to find it. You're never going to find it unless you look in the right place. Listen to me, man. Listen. You're not going to find it unless you look in the right place. What robs you of joy is your guilt and your unworthiness. What robs you of experiencing joy, the joy of wholeness, is because you're not whole. The joy of forgiveness, it's because you're unforgiven. The joy of redemption is because you're not redeemed. The joy of righteousness is because you're guilty. And you know you're not right. You know you're not. You know there's something wrong. But it seems better to you to be on this continual search for a wholeness and a joy and a satisfaction in other things that just can't deliver it. And so you move on from one thing to the next. And they never satisfy. It's because you are separated in nature and in character from the only true source of joy, which is God Almighty. You're separated because of your rebellion and your sin against God, because you are a sinner and you act in sinful ways. Because you are under the just condemnation of God. And you are worthy of His wrath only. And there's no way to be joyful in that condition. But listen to me. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there. God has given to you, given for anybody who will receive, the greatest gift ever. The gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. To make broken people whole. to make guilty people righteous. To make those in bondage free. He sent his beloved son into this earth, this one who fully pleased him, to have your sin placed upon him on the cross, and to have the wrath of God placed upon him there too. And there to pay forever the penalty of the sins of every single person that would ever believe in him, ever trust in him, ever really submit and surrender their lives to him, who would let go of this pursuit of life and all these other places and turn in humility and in confession of sin and in brokenness and in neediness and just turn and take and surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Give up the reins to their own lives and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that life is available to you. That life of joy is being offered to you. But you got to have the courage. You've got to have the humility and the brokenness of spirit to take it. So take it. We all by nature do what we do because we believe that whatever we're going to do, this thing that I'm going to do right now, it's going to give me the most joy. I promise you, there's nothing that you will ever do in your life that will bring you greater joy, wholeness, than submitting to and knowing and honoring and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You will search in vain everywhere else. Beloved, let me just close with this. You know, we've known each other a long time, right? I mean, most of us, we've been together a long time. And individually and as a church, the truth is we have been exceedingly blessed by God. We have. God has blessed us abundantly. He's blessed us tremendously. He's blessed us in ways that we didn't anticipate and never could have expected. And he has been exceedingly gracious to us. And I want to encourage you, I want to call us to unite our hearts together in this great purpose. To join together with heart and with hand to really make it our focus, make it our mission, make it the desire of our lives collectively and individually to bless the name of the Lord and to live our lives in open and continual praise to Him with our words and with our lives and with everything we have, to recommit ourselves to giving to God the sacrifice of praise continually with renewed minds and with, you know, full hearts and with willing hands, to be devoted to praising God and stirring one another up to praise and to good works, to build and strengthen the church, to build our devotion to the Lord, to build our devotion to one another and our devotion to proclaiming the gospel so that we would be pleasing to God. And so that we would know together the joy of being pleasing to God. I want to please God. Don't you? Don't you? I want to be a church that pleases God, that knows the smile of the Lord, a church that responds to God's infinite grace in Christ with the continual sacrifice of praise. And with a determination to do good and to share our lives with one another. I don't want us to just hear these words and say, wow, those are pretty neat couple of verses. Didn't know all that stuff was in there. No, no, no. I want us to hear these words and then make it our mission to do them. To do them. I want us to be a church of joyful, happy, praising, extolling, glorying in Jesus believers. I want us to be a church where we are united by our love for Christ and our desire to honor Him, and we really do pour out our lives for one another and seek to do good to one another and seek to share our lives with one. That means nobody can like stay in the shadows anymore. And that means nobody can be like, you know, out in a corner, and then nobody can say, well, I'm just not open with people. You can't use that as an excuse anymore. Nobody can. If we don't hear these words and do them, if we don't, then we might as well just come in here on a Sunday and watch National Geographic up on the screen. All right? Or maybe we could, nah, I won't say it. But, I won't say that. But, it's not enough to hear it, beloved. Right, you know that. You've got to be doers. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you to search our hearts right now. I'm asking you to search every single heart here. And I pray that we'd be honest, really honest before you, and not project, you know, before you what we'd like for you to see, but really be honest about the condition of our hearts and of our souls and of our lives in front of you. Knowing that you're a God who receives us, not because of our merit and our performance. You receive us because of Jesus. And you will receive us because of Jesus. So I pray we'd be honest today, Lord, in just really examining ourselves. Being honest about what is the reality, I mean, of our hearts. Like, really, what are we a people that are given to praise first of God in our lives? Like, is that really a defining characteristic? Is it the defining characteristic? And are we a people that really, am I a person? Not are we a people. Does my life tell the tale that I love Christ more than anybody and anything else? That's the question. Does it show that my greatest praise is reserved for Him who has done me the greatest grace and good? Is it evident? You know? Is my life, is it devoted to doing good to other people? You know, to loving others as I want myself to be loved, to do good to them, you know, to care for them, to minister to them. Is my life given up in sharing with other people, or is it something else? Like, if we're really honest, Lord, you're going to show us. And if you show us, and we see, yeah, my life is, it's, there really is, I'm living evidence of a heart that is given to praise first. Then praise God. Thank you that you have worked that in our hearts. But if not, I pray, Lord, you'd bring us to repentance. I really do. I pray you'd bring us to humility and brokenness and repentance. And that all pretense would be done. I pray for those that don't know Christ today. And they know they need Him. They know that their sin hangs over them like a sword, waiting to descend. And they need somebody. They need a Savior. They need a Redeemer. The only one that's offered is you, Jesus, who stood in our place, paid the penalty of our sin, took in full the wrath of Almighty God, and then gave to those who trust in you a righteousness and a forgiveness that cannot be taken away. So all of us need, and there's some here who haven't yet received Christ. Maybe it's because there's some sin they're holding on to that they think is going to bring them ultimate joy, and it's not. It's robbing them of life. Make them see that today. Lord, however you decide to move, however you determine to move, I trust in your sovereign hand, but you move in our hearts, please. Let us not be content to hear this, to hear your word and remain the same, but stir in us the transformation that only you can bring by your Spirit. I love you and I praise you and I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.